Today we'll be continuing our teaching through parenting, biblical parenting, or you can call it gospel-centered parenting. And today the topic we'll be covering this morning is corrective discipline, the rod of correction. And this, if you're wanting to go back, if you've missed any of the other classes, or you just want to go back and listen to them, they're on sermon audio. And if you're wanting to go and listen to the other class that's going on, I think they're covering topics like Bible reading and prayer. You can also go and listen to those on sermonaudio.com. So before we begin this morning, I'd just like to go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him for His help and to bless our time together. So if you just bow your heads with me and we'll pray. Father, Lord, we are Your children, adopted into Your kingdom, and Father, You say that Your grace is sufficient for us, that Your power is made perfect in weakness, and we are weak, Lord, easily distracted. Father, help us this morning. Help this time to be fruitful, edifying for all of us. God, teach us something about Your Word, Lord, so that we might go forth in the context of parenting and serve You and glorify You better, Lord. So help me, Lord, to teach clearly and help this class to understand, Father. And we, Lord, ask that you would bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, before I begin this morning, I want to talk to you about a short story, an event that happened a few years ago. I can remember when I was at a family member's house and one of my children was extremely disobedient after I'd already given him clear instructions of what was expected of his behavior. And so after he was disobedient, deliberately disobedient, I gently grabbed him and I go to the nearest restroom and I proceed to correct him, to give him instruction and to apply today's topic, the rod of correction. And I remember after we had finished, when I had come out of the bathroom, I remember that family member was aware of what I had done. And they were extremely upset what I've just done to my son. And then they proceeded to undermine my authority as husband and father of my family by correcting my parenting in front of my wife and my children. And as you could imagine, the atmosphere in the room quickly became very awkward and tense. The reason I'm sharing this story with you is because I'm aware that in Grace Life, and in this room, there might be a division when it comes to using the rod. Some of you might have responded to me like my family members did and said, "Wow, what are you doing? You know, you're taking this too far. They're just children. They'll learn. You know, all you have to do is talk to them." And then there's some of you, I'm sure, that would have given me a hearty amen, like, you know, use the rod, brother. But then I know that there's also some of you in the room and in Grace Life that your children are just wearing you out. And you're looking for hope, you're looking for encouragement, you're looking for guidance, answers, and I hope to provide that this morning through the Word of God. It is my prayer that as we look at God's Word together this morning and we interact with each other, that we'll come to a greater place of unity of mind about today's topic and that you will be encouraged, better equipped, find hope and guidance from the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, the Word of God is very clear when it comes to this topic. We are to correct our children with the rod. We are to administer spankings when they deliberately disobey us. We are to use the rod of correction. But we're not to stop there. We're also to instruct them in the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. If we're to serve God, we must obey Him in everything and make His Word our supreme authority for every area of our lives. If we try to look outside God's Word to our culture for answers, we'll be led astray from truth and will do great damage to our own personal lives, our witness of Christ, and our families. I'm going to give you a brief example here from an article that I read of the so-called experts of our culture and how they view this topic. This is the world's view of using the rod for corrective discipline. The article reads, "To settle the debate, a team of researchers investigated the pros and cons of spanking by analyzing 50 years of research conducted by experts from the University of Texas at Austin and the University of Michigan. Their study, published in the Journal of Family Psychology, is the largest analysis of spanking to date, revealing the potential effect spanking has on a child's development. Our analysis focuses on what most Americans would recognize as spanking and not on potentially abusive behaviors," said the study's co-author, Elizabeth Gershev, a professor of human development and family sciences at the University of Texas at Austin. In a statement, "We found that spanking was associated with unintended detrimental outcomes and was not associated with more immediate or long-term compliance, which are parents' intended outcomes when they discipline their children." The article goes on to say, "We as a society think of spanking and physical abuse as distinct behaviors," said the study's co-author, Andrew Grogan Kaler, professor at the University of Michigan School of Social Work, in a statement, "Yet our research shows that spanking is linked with the same negative child outcomes as abuse, just to a slightly lesser degree." And I'll end the article with, "Researchers also found that this type of discipline is a failure. It doesn't curb a child's misbehavior. Instead, spanking increases the likelihood of the child doing exactly the opposite of what their parents want them to do, perpetuating a cycle that's passed on from generation to generation. Unfortunately, part of the problem is rooted in tolerance. Spanking is not looked at as critically as child abuse, but rather as a more socially acceptable and seemingly diluted form of abuse." So that's the culture's view of spanking, child abuse. That's the experts with the degrees. And they would look at what we're about to teach here today as it's abusive behavior to our children. My response when I read this was, if this article is true, and at least from personal experience, you know, my generation today, the millennial generation, which is probably has the most anti-biblical worldview in their parenting and their raising, and probably the most, they turn out to be the most anti-authority, rebellious, most wicked generation we've probably seen in years. And I don't think they were getting very many spankings. I don't think their parents were applying the rod to them. So, I want to go on to say too that the Bible, biblical use of the rod of correction, does not condone child abuse. The Bible is clear. We should not physically abuse our children. And if you're doing that, you need to repent and believe in the gospel. The Lord sees what you're doing. If you're applying the rod of discipline to your children out of anger, you need to repent, because you will stand before God on judgment day and give an account of how you cared for this child He's entrusted you with. So, I agree with them in that sense that child abuse is wrong. It's sinful. But we can't confuse biblical discipline with child abuse. And so we see from this article that there's two opposing worldviews when it comes to disciplining our children. And my challenge to all of us this morning is to think seriously about this topic and to ask ourselves, where do we get most of our counsel from when it comes to being parents? Or, you know, even in the workplace or husbands, where do we get most of our counsel from? Are we getting it from the wisdom of the world? Or are we getting it from the Word of God? And I pray that we're getting our wisdom from God's Word. And before we begin to open up the Scriptures, I want to quickly remind all of us here of this essential truth, absolutely essential, continue to drive it home like we've been doing in every class so far, is that if we're truly to honor God and glorify Him in parenting, we must try to avoid at all cost raising Pharisaical religious hypocrites where we're only focused on outward conformity, rule keeping. If we are to avoid this, we must always aim for the heart of our children. We must never be satisfied with outward conformity to rules alone, because God isn't. God isn't. God wants our whole hearts. And we should be reflecting that reality of our Heavenly Father to our children when we're parenting them, if we love them. So although the main goal is the heart of our children, we've seen from the past couple of classes that God is also concerned with outward behavior. And I remember you guys had a lot of questions a few classes ago of what that looks like. How do we focus only on the heart without neglecting our children's outward behavior? And today's class is specifically going to cover that. And it's also going to show us how even using the rod of correction can train the child's heart. Now that we have the proper context for addressing behavior, and that's loving parents seeking to image God by focusing on their child's heart, let's attempt to lay out and define the biblical position, and therefore good and right form of corrective discipline. And I want to encourage interaction again. This is not meant to be a sermon, so if you have thoughts or comments, I hope you're discerning what I'm saying and that you raise your hand and you interact. That's how these classes are designed to be. So, to begin, understanding the rod of correction and God's plan for disciplining our children, we need to first look at the heart of our children. The world would contend that man, in his natural state, he's not a bad guy, that is actually born upright, and that he's actually shaped by the amount of education he has and his environment. If you can get those two things right, you'll have a good man. Or if you can get your children in those two situations, you can get them good quality education and a good stable environment, they'll be good people. They'll grow up to be good people. But we know from the Word of God that that isn't true. Who can tell me in this class what the Bible says about how men and women are born? Amen. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And then you see in Psalms 51:5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So our children, like us before conversion, have a heart that is opposed to God and bent towards rebellion against God. And if it's against God, then it's against us. I mean, I look at my second youngest, Carter, and the first word that she learned really well, that she used real easy, was no. I don't know if you guys have that same problem with your kids. It's like, do this, no. Carter, hi, no. Everything is just no. It's like, we didn't train her to say no. We didn't train her to respond in that same way every time. It's like she was just born with that tendency to do it. So, the rod, as it is called in Scripture, functions in this context. It's addressed to meet the needs within the child. These needs cannot only be met by mere talk. Proverbs 22:15 says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. So my question with all of us is, what do we do with that passage of Scripture? Do we try to redefine it? Do we just flat out reject it and ignore it? Or do we believe it? Do we believe that about our own kids? That folly is tangled up in their heart, and in God's remedy is that we apply the rod of correction. When the passage speaks of folly, though, it's not just talking about childish behavior, like when our kids spill milk out of the cereal bowl, or when they, you know, they don't know how to tie their shoes. That's not the kind of folly it's talking about. Instead, when Proverbs talks about folly or foolishness, it always relates it to the person who has no fear of God. It says he will not hear reproof, and he will not submit to the authority of God. He mocks God and he lacks wisdom. We see that all throughout the Proverbs when it talks about the fool. Psalms 14:1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." The fool lives out the immediacy of his lust, cravings, expectations, hopes, and fears. So he's pursuing his own sinful pleasures, the passions of his flesh. And if it's left unchecked, there'll be some really severe and deadly consequences in our kids. So, we see Proverbs 22:15, it says that the rod of discipline drives folly far from our children. And so, what we're going to look at now is how does the rod drive out foolishness from our child's heart? Does anybody have any thoughts or comments on it? Go ahead, brother.
Just Proverbs 2 and Proverbs 3 also touches on the fact that how you should train your child up within wisdom and understanding and seeking God and not to lean on their own understanding but trusting the Lord. So I think that's all coupled together within what he's teaching about driving out folly.
Amen. Yeah, so it's you can look at the rod of correction as a means to serve something else that we're doing. We're not just walking up, spanking our children, and then walking away and saying, don't do that ever again. No, we're using the rod as a means to point our children to their need for Christ. The rod shows them that there's consequences for rebellion, there's consequences for sin, and then it also shows them how foolishness their rebellion is. I can think of examples of, like, one of my children who will, a couple years ago, he struggled with lying. He just struggled with it. He would just lie about the smallest things. All lies are sins, but it would just be some stuff you're like, you're really lying. That's just ridiculous that you're lying about that. And we would use the rod. And eventually, just being persistent in that, sticking to that, guess what? The line's, it's not perfectly gone, but it's gotten a lot better. And it's just from being faithful to the Lord and obeying His Word in faith. So, biblically speaking, God has ordained the rod of discipline for the condition of our child's wicked and sinful heart. Biblical discipline drives foolishness from the heart of a child. Says the young child who is refusing to be under authority is in a place of grave danger. Remember what Psalms 14:1 says, the fool said in his heart, there is no God. Now consider Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14. It says, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with the rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from death. Your child's soul is in danger of spiritual death. So, one, we can look at the text, and it's already assuming that you're using the rod for discipline. And then it's also telling you don't be hesitant in using the rod. It's encouraging you to use the rod, because in using the rod, it will save his soul, in a sense, from destruction. And so your task is to help your children, or as the teaching refers to it, it says to rescue your children from death by administering faithful, timely, controlled use of corrective discipline. This is God's ordained tool of rescue given to parents to help their children. So this kind of rescue won't happen with mere education. Our kids, I don't know if you've ever been like, you've hoped that, oh, they'll just figure it out. They'll figure it out. You know, they'll eventually they'll learn not to cross the street. You know, or they won't touch the flame, they'll figure it out. We see from experience that that's not a good idea. Normally, they learn when something really bad has to happen if they're going to figure it out for themselves. Carter yesterday had a birthday cake for her two-year-old birthday, and we light the candle. What does she do? She doesn't blow it out. She sticks her finger on the flame. It pulls back, and so that's how she figures it out, by getting hurt. You know, so we saw from the text that the rod of correction, it imparts wisdom. Proverbs 29 says that it imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother. Discipline your son, and he will give you peace. He will bring delight to your soul. So we see all the positives in using the rod of correction. We actually see that it's commanded. It's more than just a suggestion. I would say it's commanded that we use it. So, you guys have any questions at this point? Any thoughts, comments that you'd like to add to that? Okay. So, another important thing that I want to emphasize is that we're never to use the rod out of anger. But we're always to do it in love. It's a means of grace in our child's life. We don't want to vent on our children. We don't want to get revenge on our children when they upset us. Parents, if you're feeling that way and you spank your children with that kind of spirit, you're in sin. You're sinning against your children and you're sinning against God. So if you feel yourself getting angry and upset, the best thing to do is, we kind of talked about this a couple of classes ago, if you're trying to instruct your kids, just walk away. Walk away, go pray, come back to it later. You'll do worse by, you'll exasperate your children to anger if you're beating your kids now out of anger instead of doing it out of love to help them.
Corey?
Yes?
I'm just going to say, Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom. And so, to your point, driving foolishness out. And the question is, if you're abusing your child with the rod, are you imparting wisdom with it? Is the intent of using the rod to impart wisdom? Or to your point, are you venting your anger, your frustration? Because ultimately, the purpose of the rod is for wisdom, to show them the way of the Lord, the way that they should go.
Amen.
And you always, it takes prayer, it takes purpose. But if you're not doing it in that sense, you're going to abuse your child, even if you're just doing it lightly.
Yes.
If you're doing the rod in any way, whether it's out of anger or just selfish motives, you're abusing your child.
Yes. That's.
And we can't just look at abuse in the sense of just leaving a bruise. But why are we using it?
Yeah, that's good, brother. Yeah, so what Chris said, the rod of correction is, again, it's a means of grace provided to us by God for a purpose. I like how he said purpose. The purpose is to impart wisdom to our children, to show them their need for Christ, and to drive foolishness from their heart. If we're using it in any other ways, we're not using it the way God has intended it to be used. And so, I think the question now is like, well, how does the rod rescue our children? How does it rescue them from, how does it drive foolishness out of their heart? if Proverbs 29:15 says that it the rod of correction and imparts wisdom, but a child, again, left to himself, disgraces his mother. Says, you know, the child who is not submitting to parental authority, he's obviously acting foolishly. He's rejecting the authority that God has placed over him. And if he's desired to just live his life fulfilling his own sinful passions and desires, that's going to have consequences. He's choosing his own rule instead of God's rule. And Scripture makes it clear throughout the Bible, whenever we go that way, it leads to death. I mean, can you think of the verse, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death. Or Ezekiel, I think in Ezekiel it says, the soul that sins shall surely die. Or in Romans it says, the wages of sin is death. So the rod of correction brings wisdom to a child by it provides an immediate tactile demonstration of foolishness, of rebellion. And if you don't know what tactile, it's a tangible way. It's a way that they can see their foolishness of their rebellion. It's something we can do to our children. We can't get to their hearts in that moment. Secondly, it imparts to the child a proper fear of punishment. If we use the rod biblically, it teaches the child that his rebellion against authority, it'll yield only trouble in his life. And it also, it instructs the child's heart as it humbles our children. It humbles them. And it brings him back into a good place where he's under our instruction, to where he's willing to submit to our authority. I like what the class said. It says, the rod is apparent in faith toward God and faithfulness toward his or her children. Undertaking the responsibility of careful, timely, measured, and a controlled use of physical punishment to underscore the importance of obeying God, thus rescuing the child from continuing in his foolishness until death. And so, let's look at that definition they give one step at a time. So it says that the rod of correction is a parental exercise. What do you guys think that means? It's a parental exercise. Am I to spank your children? Am I to come up and grab your son and just grab the rod and start spanking your child? No. Right? The Bible doesn't seem to grant permission to all adults to engage in the use of the rod. I hope some of my single brethren aren't walking up to my kids and just yanking off their belt and start spanking my kids in front of me. That would be really tense and awkward. the Scripture, it always seems like when it's speaking about the rod of correction, it's always found in the context of a parent, you know, father-son situation, and it's always in the context of love. It's never, you know, it actually says, you know, don't be set on killing your children, but instead use the rod of correction. So it's done out of love. It's an act of faith. What do you guys think that means, that it's an act of faith? Go ahead.
Wanted to revisit. It says now, this is in Galatians chapter 3, it says, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith be revealed, so that the law was our guardian until Christ came. And it's kind of like spanking is a schoolmaster to lead you to Christ. It's to guide you to the coming faith. It's not something you want to have to do for the rest of their lives, obviously.
Amen.
And it's come to a point where in their hearts they're making a decision to submit themselves to God, to submit themselves to the faith. But it's just a schoolmaster, just like the law was in the Old Testament, to bring us to Christ.
Yes. So that's, go ahead, sister.
On the act of faith, for me anyway, I have to just trust the word of God in spanking because it's not easy for me. I don't want to do it. I would love to adopt some of the world's ways of disciplining because it seems a bit more gentle or a bit more practical. But I have to go back and say, okay, this is what the Word of God says. I just have to trust the Lord that His ways are best and that it's going to yield the fruit, purposely and opportunities for me to share the gospel.
Yeah, I couldn't say it any better than what Danielle just said. Go ahead. What's that? Yeah, she said that. So it would seem like it's easier to adopt the world's methods because they might seem more gentle, more loving, instead of spanking our children. So the way that it's an act of faith is that, one, God tells us in Hebrews that it will yield the fruits of righteousness. That's one thing, that it will drive folly from our child's heart. And so, though we may not understand it fully, we act in faith. We apply what God's given us. So we might not see the fruit right away. We're obeying the Lord, trusting that His wisdom is better than our wisdom, and that His word is true. You know, let God be true and every man a liar. Is that kind of... Okay. So it also says it's an act of faithfulness. And the way they describe this is I couldn't say it any better than what they did, is they said it's an expression of love and commitment to your child, recognizing that in discipline there is hope, and refusing to be a willing party to your child's spiritual death. And I couldn't add anything to that. So it's an act of faithfulness towards God, and it's an act of faithfulness towards our kids. And what it's saying is that we love our children, and we're going to be committed to doing this because we recognize that in discipline there is hope. Like the example I gave of one of my children lying. I mean, that took almost a year of correction and just being consistent in that. And then it was just like... there was a change. Lying decreased, and we were encouraged by that. And it came from the rod of correction also being followed by continual instruction, the gospel, his need to turn away from that, the foolishness of that, how, you know, telling them the consequences of lying, how there is no little lie, like I said earlier, but just being faithful and obeying the Lord. Go ahead, sister.
Worship to the Lord and act of love for our kids is inconvenient. We have to stop my priority, whatever, you know, I'm wanting to accomplish in order to show them that I love them enough to discipline them.
Yeah. So, yeah, I mean, if you're viewing it, that's the problem right there. If you view it that way as an inconvenience because I'm having to stop what I'm doing, one, you're being selfish in that moment. You're only thinking of yourself. You're not doing what the Scriptures command, and it says to count others more significant than yourselves. You know, we're not to think only of ourselves, but especially with our children, we're to be thinking of their best interests, what's good for them. We're to be counting them more significant than ourselves, and we're to love them. We're to lay our lives down for them. So it might not be convenient to stop everything you're doing to correct your child. And it might wear you out because you're doing it more than you would like to. Like I said, it took us in that situation. I mean, that's a long time. And you get tired and you get frustrated. We didn't do it. I mean, we sinned against our son. We've sinned against God in that, as we didn't perfectly do it out of love every time. Sometimes we were just frustrated.
And I wanted to just touch on that. I'm going to talk to my kids about that. It's times where it could get tiresome to you, where you feel like I continuously, you know, discipline them and explain to them how, if they don't repent and turn away from their ways, that, you know, that they won't truly be accepted into the kingdom. But, and you get tired of spanking, and then it's like, well, it's not showing any effect, but it's because it's not consistent. It's because we tend to get, you know, tired, so it's not working. We're not showing faith in that, trusting that God's going to deliver them from whatever it is that they're potentially doing. So sometimes it's just us not being consistent or doing it for, like you said, for the wrong reasons.
Yeah.
That's why they continue into their sin.
Yeah, and then on the flip side of that, say they never obey.
Yeah.
Say they leave the home and they just go headlong after the world. Did, you know, were we wrong? Was God wrong? No, our responsibility as parents is to obey the Lord. like you said, brother, it's an act of worship towards God. So despite what the fruits of other people are, like if I go to evangelize, I'm not motivated to evangelize based off of how people respond to the gospel. If I do that, I'm going to stop preaching the gospel because it's not popular every single time. Sometimes you're the most hated person in that area. And so it's the same thing. It might not yield fruit right away. It might never yield fruit. And that's it for God's own reasons, His own purposes. But we're to obey the Lord even if we don't see what we want to see. We're to obey Him. We're to be faithful to God. That's our responsibility as parents. I think another thing that helps is if we see that our children ultimately don't belong to us. They're a gift from God. They're given to us by God. And He loves them more than we ever will. You see, when we seek to be good stewards with money and glorify God with our money, we have the attitude of open hands, right? Acknowledging that the money You've given to me, Lord, it's Yours. And whatever You would have me do with it, I'll do it. Just let me know. We acknowledge that this money doesn't belong to us. So now our children are much more valuable than money. They are also a gift from God. They belong to Him. He made them. He gave them life. And He entrusted us with them. Do you approach your parenting with that reality? Do you see your kids as a gift from the Lord that He's given to you? A stewardship from God that you have to be faithful in? I mean, do you ask the Lord, you know, what is Your will for my child? How would You have me raise him instead of how I would like to raise him? If they belong to Him, we need to ask, well, Lord, what is Your will? Why did You give them to me? And how would You have me raise them, care for them? What would You have me teach them? How would You have me lead them? That's a God-exalting, God-honoring view of children. Or do you see them as an inconvenience where you can't wait till they're out of the home? I mean, we need to fear the Lord in that. Really, we do. Go ahead, brother.
You know, I mean, in terms of, let's take the example of GI, because we had a child maybe two had issues with lying as well. And if you don't see your children as that, as a gift from the Lord, responsibility to train unto the Lord, then they're going to have issues with lying. They're going to have issues maybe with stealing. They're going to have these issues because maybe you're not teaching your child who God is, their purpose in life.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this world is trying to figure out, well, why did God create me? Why am I here? Are we telling them their purpose in life is to glorify God?
Mm-hmm.
They've been created unto the Lord, teaching them that God is true and that they should speak the truth. Speaking of, you know, stealing, they shouldn't steal. They should learn to work hard. We talked about this, of course, in formative discipline, how we should be instructing them of their purpose, who God is, why God's created them. If you have an issue with your child over and over and over again, you have to use your rod over and over and over again, I would just ask you, are you teaching your child day in and day out of why they've been created, of who God is, why God cares about truth, why God cares about not stealing and working hard? And we have found that that has actually been a deterrent for lying, because you're imparting that wisdom, that conscience, that sensitivity to what God's will is, as opposed to just like, oh, they're inconvenience.
Yeah.
You know, swack them on the bottom because they broke our rules.
Yeah, that's good, brother. Yeah, and I would continue to say is, it's like we need to have a healthy sense of fear that we're going to give an account to God for how we raised our children. We're going to stand before God of how we loved and cared for them. What did we do with this stewardship that He's given to us? I mean, some of us we're zealous about so many things. You know, we want to go, you know, be missionaries or evangelists, or we want to go and learn all the theology in the world. But, or whatever it else, you know, fill in the blank. But then when it comes to being a good husband and a good father, we don't really have anything to offer there. We look at that as less spiritual, less significant, when God doesn't see it that way. He would actually say to the man that's going, God, what is your will? What is your purpose in my life? Well, it's right in front of you in the wife and the kids that I gave to you. That's my will for you. Love your wife. Raise those children as much as it depends on you to know me and my ways. That's God's will for you. It's not to be successful in this world. It's not about you. It's about Him. Okay? And so like we have to have the right structure, the right priorities in that. We're teaching our children. What are we teaching them? Are we teaching them hypocrisy? Go ahead.
I just have a question. What age would you say you stop with it? I mean, like, when did they get to the point? Because, I mean, your kids live with you normally until you're 18, if they're 18 years old. So if they're in rebellion, you know, that long, when do you quit doing that, is my question. Because I feel like at a point, when this is just me assuming, I don't know. But probably when they're 14, I'd say, if you're still doing it, they're going to start to resent you at that point. Because if it hasn't worked for however many years you've been doing it, and they hit 14, 15 years old, now they're just, I feel like you're just building more and more bitterness and resentment towards you and ultimately towards God.
Yeah.
So I'm just curious on how, what does that really look like? Or is it like you drop the ball somewhere down the line, or just, what is it, you know?
Yeah, I would ask when you started.
Yeah.
You know, when did you start disciplining your child? Did you wait till they're 4 or 5? Because it does get more difficult the older they get, because they get more set in their ways. You know, when you look, again, we've talked about this, when you look at the Hebrew word for child, it's not when they turn 8, when they turn 9. Speaking of, you know, modern psychology says, okay, by this age, you know, they're the age of accountability. Well, that's so, a lot of so-called Bible churches, but psychology says there's a certain age, but the Bible doesn't have an age.
Yeah.
Infancy, it gets harder if you wait. It gets harder if you wait till they're 3 or 4 or 5. The Bible doesn't have a starting point. When you can recognize that there's sin, there's clear rebellion, then, you know, the Bible gives you liberty.
So should people continue doing it even if they're a certain age and they don't?
Sometimes the rod is just not going to do the same when they're 14 as when they were when they were really, really young. I'll say that. I think you have to be a lot more in prayer when they get older, more discussions. You know, you can't just bring a 2x4 when they're 14 and maybe whack them and expect it to work the same way.
Yeah, so I would say with that, brother, it's like Carter's 2 years old and we're already spanking Carter. We're already applying the rod to her. We've seen the fruits of righteousness yielded from that. She understands. I mean, she understands. So I would say that it's when you've given clear instruction or command to your child, and they're clearly, they have the capacity to understand what you're talking about. 1 second, brother. They have the capacity to clearly understand what you're talking about, and they also have the capacity to obey you. And then they go and they deliberately disobey you without, you know, then that would be a good context, a good situation to apply the rod, to instruct them. As far as when your child's too old, you know, there's not a set age, bro. I can't tell you, when he's 10, but I will say this. The idea is to spank, you're probably going to be spanking your child more in his youth. You're driving that foolishness out of his heart. And as he becomes older, he becomes a teenager. We'll say that he's a teenager. You're probably going to be discipling your child more. That's where you take him by the hand and you're using more instruction. I can't give you an age. I mean, that's up to your own discernment, what you're seeing in your child. Hopefully by the time he's 14, he's not struggling with the same things he was when he was 5.
I'll say this as one as an 18-year-old now. I don't spank any of my older children. My 4 oldest ones, I haven't spanked any of them in years. But when they're really young, 2, I have to admit I start before them. But that's when I get through the hardest and the longest. But when they get older, it's amazing when you start really, really young, You don't have to spank them as much. It's more of the correction. Yeah. It's more of the taking away privileges that's really effective. The discipling is huge.
Yeah.
It is so critical.
Yeah,
because when they're young, they can't understand as much, but when they get older, they can.
Yeah.
And it's such a deterrent. And, you know, forget the whole idea of adolescence, that when you're teens, they automatically
overcome. Yeah. No.
Don't buy into that.
Yeah, that's a lie from the culture. Go ahead, sister.
For the older children, I guess it works more better if they take away the things that they love. That's even more beautiful than the
one. Yeah.
Take away their smartphones.
Take away. Yeah. Brother, you were going to say something?
I was wondering if it's at that age, the older age, it becomes truly an evangelism encounter or an evangelism opportunity, because you're getting at the heart, and when they're younger and less able, like you can't give them a full sermon. You
yeah.
know what I mean? When they're older, you're able to, as they are growing older, and you're able to explain the gospel or just present the gospel to them, it seems like that's what it becomes more of.
Yeah. Yeah, so I think, like I talked about a few seconds ago, and that is your children when they're 14 compared to 5, their capacity to understand things is a lot different. Like Luke, I can sit him down and explain why it was wrong. I can show him in the scriptures. We can even have a little study in God's word why it was wrong. Compared to Carter, she wants to rip my Bible page. You know, it's like I'm just trying to do it quickly to just. I'll use what they use at Capitol Hill Baptist Church. They say from the ages, I believe, you know, 0 to 10 or 12, I don't know exactly. You can look it up on their website. They're saying we're training our children to be under authority. And then from 12 to their adulthood, we're training character. We're trying to develop godly character in our children. So that's kind of, through this teaching, that's been the structure that they use. You had your hand up?
Yeah, I just had a question on that. Cause, you know, I understand, like you said, when you get to a certain age, it's more about, you know, building a character. But let's say if you haven't been raising your kids from the biblical aspect, because you not long ago come to the understanding of God's Word and how it is to discipline your kids. So say if your kid is 12 and you're just now starting to learn and want to raise your kid, you know, according to scripture. So you're saying I shouldn't spank them anymore, because I shouldn't even attempt this. I should just purposely just try to speak to them and disciple to them, and, you know, just not worry about the rod of correction at that time, since they're at a certain age. Or should you definitely try it? But like I'm trying to figure out. I just understand it. It's great if you've been, you know, following scripture for your child's whole life and teaching them according to scripture. Then, but you know, if you're just getting saved and your kid's 12, is it just like, oh well, I'm gonna just talk to them the whole time and try to get them to understand? And then, because from my experience, like I haven't been doing it that way for long. I used to discipline my kids because of outward correction. I want them to behave, and I used to do it out of anger. And now when I try to do it with my son and talk to him and explain to him how he needs to not only do what his parents say, because it's something we tell him because of what scripture, what God says for him to do. And, you know, sometimes I get I hear you, but I'm not paying attention to you. I'm not focusing to you. And sometimes it causes conflict within the household, because then the younger kids see, hey, I'm getting this, but he's getting this. And, you know, then it kind of throws off the whole, you know, how everything is in the house with the kids resenting each other and different things of that sort. So I'm just trying to figure it out. Because I know I've gotten to a point, I heard you say too, where I seriously have to pray, because sometimes I sit there and like, okay, he's 17. my house would be in so much less chaos when that time comes. And I have to really repent over that, and I feel horrible to even think about that. Like I said, each child is a gift from God, and yeah. I'm supposed to train them up the right way, but it gets frustrating when you're trying not to discipline that because you say they at a certain age. So that's what I figured out too. Okay, he's so old for me to potentially try to discipline him or anything, but
yeah,
like in the household, it kind of throws stuff off. So, and I know it's not a perfect scenario in any type.
Yeah, there is no. This is absolutely the way. This is the age group that it has to be. And we could talk after the class about it more in depth. I mean, I'm sure Chris is probably going to have a better experience in this since his. How old is your oldest son, Chris?
He's 18.
He's 18. Yeah. So my oldest son is 10 years old. And
it's probably an outside the class discussion.
Yeah.
But when they get older, there is no hard set time to where you cannot cease to use the rod. I've heard of adults using it on 17, 18 year olds, but. I think the key is that there's a lot of teaching, there's a lot of correction, so that when they use it, even though you think they're ignoring you, they're listening to what you're saying. You're trying to zone you out. If they know that you love them and you're instructing them and then you're explaining to them why you're using it, and that it's going to hit far more home despite that exterior that they're putting on, they're showing. And so even if they put on a face with no tears, you know, the fact that you're doing it in love and that you're trying to be that father is going to have a major impact on them.
Yeah. You have the promise that God's word does not return void. Byron was saying that it's an evangelism opportunity at that point, that age. That anytime you're sharing God's word, that is not going to fail.
Yeah. Amen.
So, brother.
Go ahead.
Brother, for your example, I grew up like that. I was like not listening to the dad, but I was doing everything what he said. Yet I was not listening. What I learned is I had to correct my kids whatever I was doing wrong. So I started correcting my kids the way I was doing wrong in my past life. My son is 22. I still correct him till today. He does exactly the same thing. You know, when I tell him to take care of the kids, he doesn't like anybody doing wrong. So he's correcting them. He learned everything what we're telling him. So don't think it's going away. They will listen. If you have the kid take care of the younger ones, he will exactly act like you. He's going to beat them up. He's going to tell them to shut up. He's going to say, don't do that, don't do this.
Yeah.
He's exactly, you know, a copy of you. I see that on my son. I'm like, dude. You don't do it, but you tell her. She doesn't. So they will be corrected. Like what, you know, sister was saying, the Bible is perfect, you know. It will not go away from that when we teach and, you know, take care of that.
Well, I'm really encouraged by all the interaction.